So your lesson today, we're in Romans, so it gets a little easier to study. So it's called Saved from Wrath. So who wants to start us out?
Even before time even began, he had already taken his first step and his last step to reconcile us to him. His Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross and the resurrection and going back to heaven.
Okay.
It was all planned, yeah.
So to be saved from wrath means you got to be reconciled to God. That's the only way you can be saved from the wrath of God. So when we're reconciled to God, then we're restoring a broken relationship. Now, most people think that we never had it to begin with, but there was. Man did have a relationship with God back when? In the Garden of Eden. So, and that relationship was broken. So when we're reconciled to God, then we're restoring that relationship, meaning that we're a relationship that was broken because of sin. And of course, we inherited that nature from Adam. So, and we know that it's nothing that we can do on our own. But it only comes through, as you said, it only comes through God's planning, which from the before Adam was even created, God had already planned on this. So it came through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ.
Now, when the sacrifices was going on under the old law, was that like a beginning of the reconciliation? And then when Christ died on the cross and stuff, then...
Yeah, there had to be a shedding of blood in the Old Testament. So next week gets into that a little bit more, like from the time of Adam to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Christ, and then from Christ on through. Because if you remember, from Adam to Abraham, there was no law, but sin still had to be accounted for. But because there was no law, then there was no, next week's lesson says that God did not impute or hold that against, but it sin still had to be accounted for. So God is the one that it initiated this restoration process, because even if man wouldn't have done it, and even if he wanted to it, he couldn't have done it, and he couldn't have done it right. So God's the one that initiated it himself to restore this broken relationship with man. So what he was trying to do was trying to reestablish his peace through his grace and through his mercy, because God doesn't want to hold our sinfulness against us. He wants us all to be part of the same family, and he wants everybody to live eternally with him. But there will be those who will reject Christ and won't live eternally with him, but God would rather that everybody did. So
I was telling someone the other day, everybody's going to live eternally.
Oh, yeah.
But it's either eternally in heaven or eternally in hell.
Yeah, everybody has an eternal life. You're right.
A new body to live in heaven or to live in hell.
Yeah, God would rather the eternal life be with him, but not everybody's going to accept to do that. But so this is why it's a free gift, and if you... Even with it being a free gift, not everybody wants to accept it. So if it wasn't a free gift, there probably wouldn't be hardly anybody that would accept it. So, but it is a free gift, and this free gift, of course, then we become righteous in the sight of God through Christ, and this is what brings unity within the body of Christ. And one day will be, bring unity between everybody from the time of Adam clear on through. So this is kind of what today's lesson talks about. When he talks about saved from wrath, he's actually talking about being reconciled to God. So if you go over into Colossians, he tells you kind of what happened a little bit. So I'm going to go over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And he says, and you, verse 20, yeah, 21, 22, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So that's for everybody who will accept this free gift that God offers. Of course, in the back under the law, they had to have faith looking forward to what God was going to do through Christ in order for them to one day be reconciled unto him. So, and then of course today during this grace dispensation period, then we're transformed through God's grace into servants, into his servants. And of course now we're blameless now in his sight. So now, do we still struggle in sin or in a sinful state? Sure we do, because of the old nature that we have from Adam. But because of Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the sacrifice, then God looks upon Christ's righteousness within us, and he's able to see that perfect sacrifice that Christ made. He's able to see that within us. So it, a lot of people think that salvation is just going to be for their eternal state or their future state, but it's actually the current state that we're living in. So this is why sanctification process that we're always continually going through is all about, because God wants to continually remind us of our eternal hope, and that our eternal hope is secure because of what Christ done for us on the cross. So there's a goal in mind. God has a goal in mind, and the goal wasn't just for that eternal righteousness, but the goal was that while we're living here upon this earth, that the entirety of our life, we live accordingly to being saved from the wrath of God. And that's what he tries to point out through today's lesson. It's an ongoing process that started when we accepted and will continue on, and will continue on clear through eternity.
Yeah, because our old fallen human nature, it's ruled by the flesh, and it has no desire to seek God at all.
Sure, but the Holy Spirit living within us cannot sin,
right.
And it's so God's desire through that is that we'll that's why there's the conflict within, the struggle. The Bible talks about the struggle within us. It's between our new nature and the old nature.
I was reading yesterday, but I can't remember exactly where was that, where Christ said that we're in this world, but not of this world. But that he came to this world to seek and to save, and we are to be Christ-like. And that means that we are to strive to be just like him. We're in this world, but we're not of this world.
Yeah, that's in John. We can turn there. That's in the 17th chapter of John. Let's go there. John 17, starting with verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word, and thy word the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. And then down in 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Yeah, your new citizenship's in heaven, and you're just back down here as an ambassador for Christ.
Yes.
To be Christ-like is like living as if we already made our way into glory. You know, if we live like Christ, you know, he's perfect. But we'll never see that day while we're on this earth. But to strive to be like Christ, you know, we are encouraged to try to live as close to his word as possible.
Sure. Yep.
Well, in the sight of God, you are perfect.
Oh, yeah.
Just as perfect now as you will be when you get to heaven.
We're living in two bodies, spiritual and a mortal body.
Well, yeah.
Right. So, let me make sure. Because it'll skip... next week we're in chapter 5 and then we skip to chapter 10. But if you jump over into chapter 7 of Romans, verse 15, this is Paul kind of explains that struggle between the two natures. And he uses himself as an example. And in 7:15 he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." So he's talking about the struggle between the old nature and the new nature. So he says the old nature, he said, those are the things that I shouldn't be doing or I hate to be doing, but he said, I do them anyhow. That's the struggle that's going on within. So he said, if then I do that which I would not, then I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he understands, and if you read on down through those next few verses, but those few verses right there, he kind of uses himself as an example and explains that struggle that's happening within us between the old nature and the new nature, and how it's easy to give in to the old nature.
Yeah, the old nature's a lot older than the new nature, and it wants to be the boss. That's why you have to let the Holy Spirit have control.
And that's probably why people automatically follow it, because they've had it the longest, so it's natural just to turn back to that. So in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So since we're declared righteous, by faith and not by works. So now, once we gain faith, then we show our faith by our works, but works cannot give you the faith to accept the righteousness of God. So, but once by faith we have accepted Christ, so he says, therefore being justified by faith, then we have peace with God. So this is a permanent security now, that this is the peace, that it's not that God gave us peace, which he did, but the peace comes from knowing we're secure in our salvation. That's where we find our peace. So a lot of people that never understand the security that they have in their salvation, that'd be those people who believe they can be saved and lost, then they never have peace, because they don't have that understanding of that security. So, but he tells us that once we're justified, then we have this peace with God, and he says we rejoice in the hope of that glory. So that means that he removed from within us that guilt of sin when we entered into his grace. And now we have an open access relationship with him. So there's no reason that we shouldn't always have this open line of communication or this open line, this relationship with him. So that means what we ought to be doing or should be doing is rejoicing in that. Rejoicing, he said, rejoicing in the hope of his glory. So that means that now, since we have favor with God, we can be confident in our salvation, and we can be confident that we can always have that expectation and that anticipation of the promises and the commandments that he's given to us through his word, that they will be fulfilled within us. And those are the things that he has given to us. So he says, because of this, then we can rejoice. We're no longer abandoned. We have a secure place with him, within his family, where this security comes to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the endurance to be able to continue on doing those things that he would have for us to do. So he tells us over in that we now have this boldness that we can live in his favor, and we can do this by standing firm in his grace. And if you go over into Ephesians chapter 1, then he tells us this. As soon as I find Ephesians.
I like to think of the cross as a brand new doorway.
Yeah, yeah.
Once the veil was removed, it opened up the whole nine yards so we could.
Right.
Yeah, justified means just the same as you have never sinned.
Sinned, that's right.
So that's the way God looks at you.
Yeah.
You have never sinned.
Yep. So over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And here's what he says: "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love."
That was the first blessing we ever received, and we wasn't even born yet.
Right, right. So this goes along with what Dad said about we're without blame before him in love. So he looks at us now as if we had never sinned.
Yeah, he didn't go through there before we was born and give us an evaluation and say, "You go here and you go there," and we was all the same.
Right.
It was like in school. If you start you out with an A, and it was up to you to keep that A.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It never happened.
Never happened. So this kind of shows you or gives you, Paul was giving the church at Ephesus a little bit of a demonstration, because there was a little bit of doubt that God himself initiated this before we was ever born. So this takes that doubt away, because he says that before the foundation of the world, then God initiated this and said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So it's he didn't do it based upon a future of good works. He done it based upon our eternal hope of our salvation with him, because he wanted us to know that we have an eternal place in his plan. Okay, so if we move on down to verses 3, starting with verse 3, He says, and not only so, but we, so here, here's the, we the first two verses we like, okay. The next ones we don't really like, because now it tells us we're going to have to go through tribulation while we live here upon this earth. So he says, and not only so, but he said, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience brings experience. Experience shows our hope. And that hope is what keeps us from being ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Now we go to John 16:33. Kind of gives.
And read that. You got that? Go ahead and read it if you got it.
I know I've got them. I know it says, should we come move? I have to find that.
What is it?
John
16:33. That's Christ told that to his, when he was talking to him about his death and resurrection.
Right. That's exactly where it came from, his resurrection. That's crazy.
You can't find
his word. I'm working on it right now.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in my eye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
That's right. So he, all throughout, we're told, so I guess the question would be, why are we surprised when we have trials and tribulations in our life? Because we're told there's going to be trials and tribulations. And in Romans, he explains why in our lesson today. He said, because these tribulations worketh patience. Now, we're talking about spiritually now. We're not talking about worldly. Because world, if you had to rely on your worldly patience, you just wouldn't have any. But our spiritual patience, meaning that through these trials and tribulations, we stay focused upon the upon God and upon His Word. And He said that patience then is where we get our experience from. This is how we grow. Our faith grows. We mature spiritually in our life, and then that experience points back towards that hope that we have.
And you'd think after we went through so many trials and tribulations that we would finally get it, that God's greater than any trial or tribulation we could ever go through, and He works it out in the end for the good, where we just mess it up.
We get it until the next one.
It's due to lack of faith, because you know what, if we can't see it ourselves, you know, personally, it just, that's it.
Right.
It puts you in doubt.
Yeah.
In the middle of the trial and tribulation, we'll go to Him, because we're like Israel. We want out of it.
Yeah.
An easy way.
Yeah.
The easiest way possible.
Many people have patience, though, to wait upon the Lord.
That's right. So it's a big, this circle or this, because once you get through, then it starts over again with tribulation. It always makes a big circle, but that's what sustains us in our life in Christ. God's just trying to give, show us that endurance or sustain us in our life in Christ, because what He doesn't want us to do is He's trying to keep us from those feelings of self-pity and worry and anxiety and abandonment. He's trying to keep us from going in that direction by telling us that these things are going to happen or to take place. So don't be surprised. Don't get upset. Don't worry. Don't, because these things are going to happen. So he tries to encourage us to rely on the one thing that He gave us that indwells within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And this is,
He wants us to, He's trying to get us to grow spiritually, not go backwards the other way.
Right. So this is, but if we never see that greater sense of direction, then we never understand why we're going through these things, and then we just automatically start worrying about these things, and then, you know, that cycle now is broken until he can get us back on track. So he's always trying to keep us, help us to anticipate the next thing that we're going through in this cycle. Not, you know, you can't stop right before the next tribulation and say, well, if I stop here, I won't have another one. It doesn't work that way, because it's always going to continue. So he's trying to always get us to look forward to what this brings. And of course, it all brings that hope of our glory, of our eternal life with him. So he's trying to accomplish things in our lives, but through our struggles, a lot of times we don't see the accomplishments.
That's why Paul says, I die daily.
Yes. So we have to recognize that all of these situations and circumstances are, he desires these things for us, because it's not a desire that we go through them, but it's a desire that we grow spiritually from them. And this is what we need to see, because that power that is at work within us, that gives us a hope that will never be a disappointing hope. It'll always be something for us to look forward to in our life. So anytime we get to that point in our life where we're not looking forward to, then we, somewhere in that cycle, we've lost our direction, because God always wants us to be looking forward to. And that's the hope that he's given us.
If we go back and study what all the Holy Spirit is capable of doing for us through our life, because he's always there to help us in whatever situation we're in.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so let's start down at verse 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So that means when we were still in sin, or before we accepted Christ. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So he's kind of letting us take a look at it here. And what would you do in this situation? And he said, well, you know, we would barely give up something for a righteous man, so we're not going to give up anything for. But he said, "God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, then Christ died for us," or God gave his only begotten Son for us.
What would Jesus do?
Huh?
What would Jesus
do? Yeah, what would Jesus do? So he's kind of showing us that before Christ in our life, or the indwelling Holy Spirit, spirits, we were helpless spiritually. After we accepted, we're still helpless spiritually if we don't grow, study, pray. We're not able to save ourselves or to earn righteousness. We can only get that from God. But then once we have it, then we need to, like you said with the A, you give you an A, you got to keep it. But in order to keep it, you have to work to keep it. It's just, so it was a free gift to begin with, but then what are you going to do to keep it? So God gave us, to begin with, his only begotten Son. He took our punishment. He bore the wrath. When we accepted that, then that started our relationship with the Father. He gave us the strength, the trust, all these things to rely upon. Now it's up to us to continue doing that in our life.
Isaiah 53:5 will give you where he was wounded and he was bruised and he was with his stripes we were healed.
Yeah. So he bore all that for us so we wouldn't have to. So he started us out, And then now it's up to us to continue on. But we continue on through, because he gave us everything that we need to continue on. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us his word. It's not like we're continuing on our own. It's just we're continuing on making the choices that he wants us to make, and he gave us help to do that.
Yeah, if he hadn't sent Christ to die on the cross, I mean, if he had waited on us, we'd have never cleaned up our act.
I was
going
to say, it would have never happened.
Right.
Mm, like walking in swamp, we never got out of
it. Yeah. So that's the assurance of our salvation, and we have that. And so now we use that as a reassurance in our life whenever we begin to get these feelings of being that we're not worthy or the struggles or whatever, then we use this to reassure us that he's there, we can depend upon him, we can depend upon his grace, and we know that we're no longer without strength, because we have that Christ has given unto us. So Paul, again, gave us, if you go over into 2 Corinthians, Paul used himself as an example a lot of times. So over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he used himself when he was afflicted. Do you remember when he was afflicted? And he asked the Lord how many times to heal the struggles or the afflictions that he was going through. And he said, it's not about that, but he said, it's all about my grace. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he told him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, because he said, my strength is perfected in weakness. So
we stop, when we're at our weakest, that's when we stop relying on ourselves and we want other help.
Right. So that's why we're there a lot of times in our life, is because that's the only time we rely upon the Lord.
And too, we got other people watching us too. When we're at our weakest, they're going to see just what we're going to do.
Oh, we got a big audience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See if we're going to really rely on God like we profess, or.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah,
they'll
point it out.
So Paul said, most gladly then, I would rather glory in my infirmities so that I might be able to see that power of God that he's trying to establish in my life. So there, he said, therefore then I take pleasure in my infirmities and my reproaches and the necessities and the persecutions and the distress, because now I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for Christ's sake. So if you're looking at it for you, you're not going to take pleasure in none of those things. All you're going to do is, all we're going to do is complain about them. Yeah. But if we're looking at it for Christ's sake, then he said we're going to take pleasure in it, meaning we're going to take pleasure in the strength that he gives us, because he said, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
And he suffered a lot, both physically and spiritually.
Right. So Paul, he was showing us how to learn where our limitations lie. And where God is trying to help us to overcome them. And the way he helps us to overcome those limitations in our life is by giving us opportunities to do so. And we have to accept those opportunities. So when we do, then like Paul, it helps us to see then our dependence upon God. That's why there in that end of verse 10, he said, for when I am weak, I am strong. So he saw his dependence upon God. He understood his limitation. He understood the opportunity God was giving. Then he understood where he needed to find his strength. So so that's the first part, is acknowledging it and then choosing to respond to it in the manner that God wants us to respond in our life.
Well, he actually would rather have stayed on this earth and went through all this than be so he could get to reach out to people than to go to heaven.
Yes, yeah, he finally, I mean, he did all along, but the more he went through, the more he grew, and the more he was able to say that, you know, because he said, I know it would be better for me to go on to be with the Lord, but he said it'd be better for the work of the ministry if I stayed here and showed people the way to salvation. So that's where God's trying to get us in our life in Christ. So in the, let's read the last three verses here, 9, 10, 11. He said, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So this is our guarantee that we, through this, we were delivered from God's divine judgment, and now we're encouraged and motivated by it to see our security in it, so that we no longer have to feel rejected, but we can be assured that we're through faith believing and by accepting this gracious gift that he's given us, then we're no longer enemies to God, but we are at peace with God. So we no longer have to be saved from the wrath, because we've already been reconciled unto him. So all of this now is a reminder unto us, so that we might remain focused in that relationship that we accepted.
God changes us from enemies to family. If Christ does the hardest part, that's dying for us, then he will certainly do the easiest part, and that's leading us through the rest of our spiritual lives to eternity.
Right.
I like that.
Yeah. So it's up to us, through the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to remain where he would have us to be in our life in him.
It's sad, some people are stubborn and wants to lead their soul instead
yes.
of letting the Holy Spirit lead them.
So next week's lesson takes us more into the difference between Adam, and I think the name of the lesson is the second Adam, which is Christ. It gives us that contrast between the two.
Of course, all these lessons on Romans, what is going to be left for you to teach on in Bible school?
Well, everybody will know about it.
And once you go through Romans, you touch bases with just about everything in the Bible.
Yeah.
But you can go back to the beginning. Probably that much more out of it again.
That's every day. Yep. You know, that's the truth, you know.
Yep.